Let's turn together, please, to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, for our Bible reading this evening, Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 24, we're going to read from verse 3. This is the Lord's discourse upon the Mount of Olives concerning the last days, the signs of the times, concerning events that will fall this world before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's read from the verse number 3, Matthew 24, beginning at the third verse. "And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? And what shall be the sign of thy coming, and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass. But the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. And there shall be famines, and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. And ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. Many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house. Neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. And if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the power of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender, putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. We'll end there at verse number 35, and we know that God will bless this special and very relevant reading of his word to your hearts for his own glory and for his own name's sake. Matthew chapter 24, verse number 31. The word of God declares concerning the Savior whenever he appears, coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Tells us in verse 31, he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And it's the little phrase in the middle of the verse there, the four winds, that I want to speak on this evening. The four winds. Let's still our hearts and call upon the Lord. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank thee tonight again for thy word. We thank thee, Lord, for the Savior that it speaks of, one who is coming again. And Lord, we thank thee for that day whenever he shall appear. And all that wait for his appearing, all that look for his appearing, all that long for the return of the Savior shall see him as he is, and shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. And they'll put on incorruption and immortality, and will be with Christ, which is far better for all eternity. We pray, O God, tonight that thou wilt enable us to be ready for that day. Help us, O God, to live for thee, Lord God, while we're in time. We pray, Lord, for those in the meeting who are not yet saved, that thou wouldst bring them to thyself, even tonight, Lord. Speak, O God, we pray. Father, I give myself to thee, body, soul, and spirit. I pray, Lord, for the infilling and anointing of the blessed Holy Ghost. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt hide me behind the cross. Lord, let my name be forgotten, but glorify the man of Calvary. I need thee, Lord. And, Lord, I pray that thou wilt speak to me, and speak, Lord, to this dear congregation. In the Savior's name we ask. Amen. Wind is a very prominent figure in Scripture. Whenever we read in the Bible about the wind, it typifies many, many different things. For example, the wind reminds us of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, we read of the storm that arose in the sea, a great tempest. And the Lord, of course, was in the ship, and he began to rebuke the wind and the waves, so much so that there was a great calm. Suddenly, the storm ceased from raging, and the disciples were amazed and astounded that they were still had much to learn about the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of them said, "What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the waves obey him?" So those of us tonight who know the Lord Jesus Christ can face situations in life with confidence and with assurance that the Lord is in perfect control. And if he so desires, he can speak those words, "Peace, be still." But there are times whenever the Lord allows that storm to rage for a season that we might learn to trust in him. So the wind reminds us of the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ. It also reminds us of the nature of the work of God's Spirit in the new birth. Because in John chapter 3, verse number 3, the Lord began to expound a tremendous truth to a very religious man by the name of Nicodemus. And he said, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Of course, Nicodemus couldn't understand this. The Lord went on to explain, "Except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God." And of course, speaking of the Spirit there, he was speaking of the Holy Spirit entering into a man's heart and into a man's life and giving him spiritual life. And then to illustrate the fact further, to describe the workings of the Spirit, he says, "The wind bloweth where it listeth," in verse 8, "and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So it is with everyone that is born of the Spirit." And so new birth is a supernatural thing. It's something that the Spirit of God does, something that the Spirit of God works. It's not something that's wrought by mere human decision. And then, of course, the wind reminds us of the infilling of God's Spirit. Acts chapter 2, the disciples were assembled together with many different men and women in the upper room, 120 of them, and they were seeking the Lord for the fulfillment of God's divine promise, "Ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you." And in Acts 2:2, we read that suddenly there was the sound as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And this is the great necessity for the Christian, to be filled with the Spirit of God. The idea of being filled really carries with it the idea of being under the control of the Spirit, because the parallel is given in Ephesians 5:18, "Be not drunk with wine." A man that is drunk with wine, the wine has possessed him, it's in his system, it controls his thoughts, his walk, his speech, his actions, even his countenance is affected by that. And so it is with a person filled with God's Spirit. The thought life, the words, the speech, the actions, even the very countenance is governed by God's Spirit. The wind also reminds us of the nature of revival. In the book of Ezekiel, chapter 37, we read that wonderful account of the resurrection of the valley of dry bones. And God's servant Ezekiel was called to prophesy to the four winds. And then the wind came, and there was a noise, and there was a shaking. And as the wind blew, and as Ezekiel ministered the word of God, bones came together, bone to his bone, flesh, sinews came up upon them, and then the wind or the breath of God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, an exceeding great army. It was a picture of revival. And again, revival is something that we desperately need in these days. We need the wind of God to blow into the valley of dry bones. The psalmist prayed, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" The wind also reminds us of the end of the ungodly or the wicked. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man, happy is the man, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of God, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The word of God goes on to say that his leaf shall not wither, he bringeth forth his fruit in a season, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Verse 4 says, "But the ungodly," in other words, the man that does not delight in the word of God, or meditate on the word of God, "but the man that stands in the way of sinners and sits in the seat of the scornful," the Bible says that the ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff that the wind driveth away. Whenever the wind passes through the grain and the chaff, they're separated. And so it will be in the last days. The wheat will be separated from the chaff, and the chaff will be burned up with unquenchable fire. But sometimes in Scripture, we read about the four winds. For example, Jeremiah 49:36 speaks about the four winds, as does Ezekiel 37, verse 9. Three times in the book of Daniel, we read about the four winds. Once in Zechariah, we read about the four winds. Matthew 13:27 speaks about the four winds, as does Revelation 7 and verse number 1. And here in Matthew 24:31, the Lord says that in the last day, whenever he returns, he will gather together his elect people from the four winds, from one end of heaven, that's the atmospheric heavens, to the other. Now, skeptics used to frown upon phrases like the four winds or the four corners of the earth, because the Bible speaks of the four corners of the earth as well. But really what it means whenever it speaks about the four corners of the earth, the word corner really means quadrant. So it's speaking of the four quadrants of the earth, the north, the south, and the east, and the west. And so it is, whenever the Bible speaks about the four winds, it's speaking about the four points in the compass, the east wind, the west wind, the north wind, and the south wind. Now, wind, I'm told, is caused by the sun heating the earth's atmosphere. And as the world rotates, the sun heats one part of the earth's atmosphere, and that causes the atmosphere to circulate around the planet, and that causes wind. And if it was not for the wind, there could be no rain, because it's the wind that gathers the clouds together and carries them throughout the earth's atmosphere and begins to water different places of the earth. In 1946, the term the jet stream was coined to try and explain that there are courses or circuits that the wind moves through around the earth's atmosphere. That was spoken of, and that phrase was coined in 1946. So it was relatively recently that scientists discovered that there was a jet stream and the wind moves in circuits around the earth. But almost 2,500 years before that term was coined, the servant of the Lord Solomon said in Ecclesiastes 1 verse 6, "The wind goeth towards the south and turneth about unto the north. It whirleth about continually, and the wind returneth again according to his circuits." So way before scientists discovered that there's a jet stream around the planet, Solomon spoke of this, and he says that the wind follows a certain circuit around the earth. You see, again, we see that the Bible, the Word of God, is always ahead of even the finest scholars upon the face of the earth. But tonight we're just going to consider these four winds. First of all, we're going to look at what the Bible says about the east wind. Now, the Bible speaks a lot about the east wind. It figures prominently in Scripture, and generally, whenever the Bible mentions the east wind, it typifies and it denotes three things. The first thing that I believe that the east wind symbolizes is desolation. Do you remember whenever Pharaoh hardened his heart against God? And God spoke to Pharaoh, but Pharaoh hardened his heart. And this happened again and again and again. That the Lord began to send plagues into the land of Egypt to chasten Pharaoh and to show to Pharaoh that God was in earnest. And before God would send judgment by way of death, he would send judgments in time to get Pharaoh to amend his ways. But Pharaoh continually hardened his heart. And one of those plagues was the plague of locusts. And we read in Exodus chapter 10, verse number 13, that those locusts were brought into Egypt by a strong east wind. And the result of the locusts in Egypt was that they ate up every green thing. The grass that grew, the crops, the leaves off the trees, and of course the result was great desolation. In the book of Jeremiah, chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, God's servant Jeremiah speaks about the Jews being dispersed throughout the world and their land being left desolate. And he uses the analogy of the east wind to disperse the children of Israel. The result is that the land is desolate. In the book of Hosea, chapter 12, verse 1, and chapter 13, verse number 15, God's servant speaks of a certain group of people within the nation of Israel, the tribe of Ephraim. And again, he uses the analogy of the east wind causing Ephraim to be desolate and in a wilderness experience. So whenever we read about the east wind in Scripture, it often speaks about desolation. Now those people that we have considered, whether it's Pharaoh in Egypt, the Jewish people in Jeremiah's day, or the tribe of Ephraim, these texts all have reference to a people that are living out of fellowship with God. Whether it's hard-hearted Pharaoh, apostate Israel, or backslidden Ephraim, it always reminds us, the east wind in the lives of these individuals, of desolation. And friend, a life that is lived outside of fellowship with God will always be a life that's desolate. A life that is barren. A life that is empty. A life that is fruitless. You see, the Lord has put us in this world to be fruitful, to bring forth the fruit of Christian character unto God. But we can only bring forth that type of fruit as long as we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we're like Pharaoh and we harden ourselves against God, if we become like the Jewish people in Jeremiah's day and we depart from the faith, or like the people represented by the tribe of Ephraim and we become backslidden, the result of that will be barrenness. And maybe I speak to one this evening, And you have to testify that your life is barren, desolate, empty, fruitless, and void of any real meaning or satisfaction. Tonight you feel empty. You feel desolate. And it's because God does not have His rightful place in your life. And so the east wind, as it were, is blowing across your soul this evening. But sometimes the east wind reminds us not only of desolation, but also of destruction. Psalm 48, verse 7, the Bible says that God destroyeth the ships of Tarshish with a strong east wind. And incidentally, wasn't it Jonah who boarded a ship that was bound for Tarshish? And that ship was wont to be broken because of the wind that God sent. I believe it was the strong east wind that the psalmist spoke of in Psalm 48, verse number 7. In Ezekiel chapter 17, verse 10, God speaks about Israel being likened unto a vine planted in another country. And then the east wind came and destroyed the vine. Ezekiel also spoke in Ezekiel 27, 26 about the ships being destroyed by the east wind. So while the east wind represents desolation, a life without God, it also reminds us of destruction, an eternity without God. Because if the Bible is clear about anything, it is certainly clear that those who live a desolate life out of fellowship with God will face the consequences of that desolate life in God's eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 10 and verse number 28, "Fear not them that are able to kill the body, but cannot touch the soul." He says, "Rather fear him that is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." The Apostle Paul in Romans 9, 22 spoke of the ungodly as being like unto vessels of wrath fitted or suitable or meet for destruction. Philippians chapter 3, verse 18 and 19, Paul again speaks about people whose God is their belly, who only live for themselves and for that which is temporal and never think about eternity. He says their end is destruction. And then whenever he wrote his second letter to the church at Thessalonica, he spoke about that day that the Lord is speaking of here in Matthew 24, whenever the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, and in flaming fire will take vengeance upon all them that know not God and obey not the gospel, and he says they will be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. And the destruction is an everlasting destruction. It's not an annihilation. It's not merely to be put out of existence, but it's to be destroyed, and that eternally. To be destroyed without end. To die the death that never dies, the harvest of a life without God. I wonder, in judgment, will you face the east wind? You bear it in life, desolate life, and then destruction in eternity. But the east wind also reminds us of something else. It reminds us of deliverance. Because as the children of Israel had been redeemed from Egypt by the blood of the Passover lamb, by the blood of the sacrifice, they were making their way towards the Red Sea. And of course, as they stood that day at the Red Sea, they were shut in by the wilderness. Pharaoh and his army and his chariots and his horses were coming behind, ready to slay them, ready to kill them, or maybe to bring some back into Egypt. But the Red Sea was before them. What did God do? The Bible says in Exodus 14, 21, that night there blew a wind, a strong east wind, and it parted the Red Sea. And the Red Sea parted like a great scroll, and it just wrought a tremendous deliverance for the children of Israel. It delivered them from Egypt, which is a type of the world. It delivered them from Pharaoh, which is a type of the devil. And it also delivered them from death. And Bible salvation is deliverance. In salvation, God sends His east wind and He delivers His people. The book of Galatians, chapter number 1 and verse number 4, it says, "Who gave speaking of the Saviour who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's a type that was seen in Egypt whenever the Israelites were delivered from Egypt. Even so, the child of God has been delivered from this world. The Bible goes on to say that we've been delivered from the power of Satan onto the power of God. We've been delivered from the clutches of the enemy, from Satan and from darkness. And we've also been delivered, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 10, the Bible says, from so great a death. The Christian is a person who has been delivered from the world, from sin, from Satan, and even from death itself. I've been delivered tonight from spiritual death. Ephesians 2:1 says, you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. We'll be delivered in reality from physical death. Yes, the body will die, but the body will be resurrected again, and the soul and the spirit within the Christian can never die. And so we evade as well the second death. You see, death for the Christian is only a shadow. The psalmist said, when I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, a shadow is only an image of the real thing, it's not the substance. And so the Christian will never face the sting of death. Paul could say, O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy sting? It's like whenever an individual gets stung, I think it's by a bee or a wasp, that wasp will die. It can only sting once, and so it is with death. And the Lord Jesus Christ took the sting out of death. He died for me, and therefore his people can never die. The east wind reminds us of desolation, of destruction, but also of deliverance. But the Bible also speaks about the west wind. Only once in Scripture do we read anything about the west wind. And the west wind is spoken of in Exodus chapter 10 and verse 19. And again it has reference to the locusts that plagued the land of Egypt. It's only mentioned once in Scripture. And we read in Exodus 10 verse 19, and the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind, which took away the locusts and carried them into the Red Sea. There remained not one locust in all the coasts of Egypt. So the locusts were in Egypt. Egypt was west of the nation of Israel, west of the land of Canaan. But the Lord sent a wind from the west that carried those locusts all the way eastward and cast them ultimately into the Red Sea. Now, locusts in Scripture are typical of sin and its effects in the life of the sinner. And this verse is telling us that the Lord turned a mighty strong west wind and carried those locusts from Egypt in the west to the Red Sea in the east. And the locusts, it says, were cast into the Red Sea, and there remained not one locust in all the coasts of Israel. Again, we see salvation. We see what the Lord does in the life of a repentant sinner. Do you remember how the psalmist was able to say in Psalm 103, verse number 12? As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. And as that west wind carried the locusts west to east, and they were cast into the midst of the sea, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us, as far as the east is from the west. And the Bible also says that he hath cast our sins into the depths of the sea. Micah chapter 7, verse 19. And then it goes on to say that not one locust remained in all the coasts of Israel. The locusts were gone. And so it is with the record of sin in the life of a Christian. God says, their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. I've blotted them out as a thick cloud. I've removed them as far as the east is from the west. I've cast them into the sea of my forgetfulness, and I will never remember the sins of my people again. God has the ability to forget our sins. And another thing about the locusts, God can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. We read about that in Joel chapter 2 and verse number 25. There's always a way out. There's always a way of escape. There's always a new beginning. God is the God of the new beginning. He's the God of the second chance, the third chance, the fourth chance. But of course, the devil says, whenever a person lets the Lord down and gets out of fellowship with God, that you have sinned so much, you've made a waste of your life. God can't redeem anything. He might be able to forgive you, but he can't set you free. Oh, friend, he can. He can restore the years that the locusts have eaten. There is a Savior from all sin. Not one locust remained. The Word of God says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. The hymn writer said, there's a Savior from all sin. If you only let him into your heart, he there will reign while you trust him. He will put the evil out, save from every fear and doubt, and you'll soon begin to shout, hallelujah. The Bible also speaks about the north wind. Now, most of us tonight would know that the north wind, we get a lot of it here in the north coast. The north wind is harsh. The north wind is cold. The north wind is cutting. And the north wind, therefore, reminds us of adversity. The book of Job, chapter 37, and verse number 9 says that cold cometh out of the north. And if you study your Bible tonight, and if you read about the enemies of the Israelites, the enemies of the people of God, more often than not, the enemies came from the north. In Jeremiah's day, Jeremiah several times speaks about the enemy coming from the north. Daniel several times in chapter 11 spoke about the king that would come from the north and afflict the people of Israel. It's a type of Antichrist. Ezekiel 26:7 speaks about the enemy or the evil that comes from the north. And the Christian, the child of God, and the soul of man has many enemies. Things that come into our lives and affect us and afflict us and blow against us and cause adversity in our lives and want us to be cold and rob us of the warmth and the heat that the Lord gives through the lifting up of the light of his countenance upon us. Even in the Christian's life, there can be times of hardness. Even in the lives of those that know and love the Lord, this wind can come from the north and can blow against us. The Bible says in Proverbs 25:23 that the north wind driveth away the rain. And isn't that happening in our land? The showers of blessing seem to have been shut up. Heaven is brass above us. And it seems that the north wind has come in. And maybe tonight you're here and the north wind of adversity, of trial, of temptation in your life has caused you to be dry and your heart's dry tonight. And you're out of fellowship with the Lord. But you know something, the north wind is a necessity. There's a little verse I want to leave with you in the book of Song of Solomon, chapter 4 and verse number 16. There Solomon's bride prays a prayer. It's like the church praying to the Lord, and she prays, she says, awake, O north wind, and come thou south, blow upon my garden, that the spices thereof might flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat of his pleasant fruits. You say, what's all that about? Well, the garden typifies the life of the individual. The Christian's life is like a garden, planted by the Lord and fitly set, walled in. It's a walled in garden. And the purpose of the garden is to bring forth spices, sweet fragrance unto the Lord, and also to bring forth fruit unto the Lord. And the bride here knows that the only way the beloved can come into the garden, into the life and all of his fullness, and have fellowship and eat of his pleasant fruits, is if there's fruit there for him to eat. It's like whenever the Lord knocked the door of the church at Laodicea and he wanted to come in and fellowship with them. He says, if you open the door, I will come in and sup with you and you with me. It's the same thing in Song of Solomon 4:16. The Lord entering into the life, fellowship, seeing fruit, taking pleasure in the life of his people. But Solomon's bride knows that for that to happen, the north wind needs to blow. And so she prays that the north wind would blow upon her, that the fruit of Christian character might be there, that the north wind would purge and blow through the garden, and awaken the garden and revitalize the garden and cause the garden to bring forth fruit. You see, the Lord often purges His people. The Lord often allows adversity into our lives. Maybe you're a sinner tonight, you're not saved yet, you're not a Christian, and the north wind has been blowing in your life. You've been facing trial, you've been facing adversity, your soul is dry, your soul is barren, you're hungry, you're thirsty, the north wind has driven away the rain, enemies have come into your heart and into your life, and they're trying to rob you of your soul's salvation, and the Lord is using that to awaken you to your sense of a need for Him. But so it is with the Christian. The Lord wants to see fruit in the lives of His people. And whenever I talk about fruit, I'm not talking about how many meetings you attend, or how many prayer meetings we go to, or how many times you read the Bible, but Ephesians chapter 5, the fruit of Christian character. You see, you can go to meetings, and it's good to go to meetings, it's good to go to prayer meetings, it's good to read your Bible. All those things are important. The Bible advocates all those things, and so do I. But those things are not fruit. It's like whenever the Lord saw that fig tree and He saw the leaves. That's just like what He saw in the synagogues in His day. He saw the leaves of religiosity. He heard the Bible, the Scriptures being read. He heard sermons being given. He watched sacrifices being made. He saw the priest with all his regalia. And He saw all the leaves, but He didn't see the fruit of Christian character. How does the Lord produce character in the lives of His people? Do you remember what the Savior said? John chapter 15. He says, "Every branch that beareth fruit, He taketh it, and He purgeth it, that it might bring forth more fruit." See, if you're going through a purging process and the north wind of adversity is blowing in your life, that does not mean that God is angry with you. If you're a Christian tonight and that's happening, that's because the Lord sees that in your life there's fruit. And there's Christian virtue there, and there's Christian character. But sometimes the Lord allows us to be purged, and the Lord does the purging, that we might bring forth even more fruit unto the Lord. Scripture's full of this type of teaching. "Whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth, and scourgeth every son that He receiveth, and He does it in love." Hebrews chapter 12. Job says, "He knoweth the way that I take, when He hath tried me, purged me, afflicted me," in other words, "I shall come forth as gold." Peter says, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." He says that the trying of your faith worketh patience. The Bible speaks about the trial of faith several times. Maybe tonight you're in a trial. And the north wind has been blowing in your life, in your garden. And you're shut into that garden, you're walled in, you're hemmed in, you can't get out of it. And the wind blows and you're wondering, "What on earth is the Lord doing? This is unsettling me. I'm starting to feel cold now. It seems that my life is beginning to dry up, and there's trial, and it's the north wind." But in the north wind, you can always hide yourself in the cleft of the rock. When the storms of life are raging, He will hide me in the hollow of His hand. That hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." The writer of that hymn was out on a wild night and got kind of waylaid and was out in the wilderness, as it were. And the storm arose and he found a rock and he hid in the cleft of the rock. The rock was a place of shelter, a covert from the storm. The wind still raged. He still felt the cold of it. But the rock took the brunt of that wind. And so it is whenever we abide in the Lord Jesus Christ. We'll still see the effects of the wind in our lives. We'll still feel the cold of it. But the Lord bears the brunt and the Lord takes it. Remember years ago seeing a documentary about penguins in Antarctica. And they all stand in a huge big circle in the wintertime. Literally hundreds of them all in this circle. And the wind blows and the sleet comes and the snow comes and the ice comes. And they're literally almost on the point of being frozen. And then the penguins on the outside, they move into the center of the circle. And the ones in the center move out and everybody takes it in turns. The wind's still there. The wind lasts all winter. It lasts for a season. But the ones on the outside for that season, they bear the brunt and keep the smaller ones warm inside. And that's what the Lord does for us. Seasons come and seasons go. And in the winter time of adversity, and the north wind blows, you'll feel the cold. You'll see the effects of it. But the Lord will not suffer you or allow you to be tempted or tried above that that you're able. But He will close you in with Himself, and He will prove that He's sufficient to undertake for you as the north wind of adversity blows. But lastly, the Bible also speaks about the south wind. Again, in this same verse of Scripture that we're considering just now, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south." Graciously, the Lord sends times of refreshing from the presence of the Lord. The north wind comes. But Solomon's bride, as she prays, she says, "Lord, don't forget about the south wind. I know that it is good for me to be afflicted." That's what the psalmist said. "For before I was afflicted, I went away, but now I have learned thy statutes." Job chapter 37 again speaks of the south wind. It says in verse number 17, "How thy garments are warm when he quieteth the earth by the south wind." You see, tonight we know that the south wind is a lot different from the north wind. It's a lot warmer. It's a lot more gentle. It's refreshing, and many times you're glad of the south wind. But the record of Song of Solomon 4:16, oftentimes the north wind comes first. And then the Lord sends that south wind, the wind of peace, the wind of rest, the wind of refreshment. And that wind is a blessing to the garden. It refreshes the garden. The garden becomes peaceful again. The garden is at rest again. The garden is revitalized. The garden is revived. And so it is with the Lord. He often comes whenever we've maybe even almost on the brink of giving up hope and thinking this trial is not going to come to an end. And then the south wind awakens and there's a peace. And then this south wind comes, and the south wind is known for its heat. In Luke chapter 12 and verse number 55, the Lord speaking again of the signs of the times. He says, "When ye see the south wind blow, ye say there will be heat. And it comes to pass." And every trial in life, friends, that we face ultimately will come to pass. Whether in time or in eternity, the Lord says that our affliction is but for a moment. And someday the south wind will blow, and it'll come to pass, and that cold will go, and the Lord will fill you with the warmth of His presence and the warmth of His blessing. He'll send His Holy Spirit to cheer and to guide. But often the south wind is most effective after a time of adversity. That's when it's most appreciated. In the town of Fremantle in Western Australia, south of Perth, there's a breeze that comes in off the sea almost every day, round about 3 o'clock. They call it the Fremantle Doctor. I was in Fremantle on my visit to Australia, and I remember there was a particular person who was buried in the cemetery in Fremantle, and I wanted to go and just see this grave. I didn't know how far away the cemetery was. I just looked at a map and saw the road that it was on, and I took some bottles of water. It was the middle of the summer. It was a heat wave, and I went out for this walk, and it was several miles. I didn't realize how far it was going to be, and I literally sweated gallons of water. I think I drank 5 or 6 big bottles of water, and I'll tell you, I was on the verge coming back. The water was gone. There's no shops out that side of town. And coming back, I just thought, I'm going to keel over here. And then this breeze came in off the sea. The Fremantle Doctor. This warm, gentle, refreshing breeze. And I'll tell you how reviving it was. The Bible says that they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. And they shall walk and not faint. Sometimes in the Christian life, we wonder, why can't we have the south wind all the time? Why can't it just be pleasant and refreshing all the time? Why can't we just sit back and not have so much of the east wind and not so much of the west wind and certainly not the cold, biting north wind? Why can't the Lord just allow the south wind to blow? Because sometimes whenever all is easy and all is bright, we can very easily rest upon our laurels. This is what happened before the disciples were shipwrecked in Acts chapter 27. They had set out in their vessels, and they were in a haven near Crete, and lieth toward the southwest and to the northwest, and they're in the boat, and it says in Acts 27:13, and when the south wind blew softly, they're just lying in the boat, and the sea's calm, and the south wind begins to blow, and it's refreshing. It says they supposed that they had obtained their purpose. Loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. They made the supposition that this is going to be how it's always going to be. It'll just be plain sailing. But verse 14 says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And there was a time when the ship was caught and could not bear up to the wind. We let her drive and they just let the ship go. They couldn't control it anymore. And perhaps the reason that the Lord allowed that strong wind to come was because ease had set in. You see, the Lord never wants us to get our eyes off the Lord. See, it Spurgeon said that excess joys in the Christian life must often be paid for by subsequent depressions. I wonder tonight, friend, what wind is blowing in your life. Maybe it's the east wind, the wind of desolation, a life without God. Maybe it'll be the east wind of destruction, an eternity without God. Maybe for you tonight in this meeting, it'll be the east wind of deliverance, the salvation of God. And then the west wind of God carrying all your sins away and separating you unto Himself and restoring the years that the locusts have eaten. And so that whenever the north wind of trial and adversity come, you know that the Lord is in control. And that the Lord can say, peace be still. And then for all eternity, it'll be the south wind of God's comfort and God's grace and God's peace. Let me ask you again, which wind is blowing in your life this evening? Which of the four winds will you experience tonight? May God bless His word to your hearts for His own name's sake. We'll maybe sing together just a couple of verses of number 280. Hymn by Augustus Toplady, number 280, Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. We'll sing the first verse and also verse number 5. The fifth verse was written by Dr. Paisley. I'm just not sure when it was written, but it's a blessed verse as well. Then above the world and sin, through the veil drawn right within, I shall see him face to face and sing the story saved by grace. We'll sing verse 1 and verse 5 of number 280. Stand as we sing. Unite our hearts together in prayer. Father, tonight we pray that as the voice of man falls silent and as the scriptures are closed for this particular meeting, we pray that the wind of God's Spirit would continue to blow, that Lord God, thou wilt breathe upon our lives afresh, that thou wilt save, that thou wilt revive, and that thou wilt restore. We thank thee, Lord, that thou art the God of all creation, in control of all things, in control of the four winds. We pray, Lord, that for thine honor and glory that thou wilt sovereignly move in our lives and bring us into the place of God consciousness and God realization. Lord, we pray that thou wilt save souls tonight for thy glory. In the Saviour's name, amen.